Hey, this is Mitch Rose. I'm the lead pastor of City Hills Church, and this is our podcast. Thanks for tuning in today. I hope this message encourages you, it inspires you, it challenges you to live your best life. Take a listen. Here's this week's message. We are in week three of this series all about anxiety, how to deal with our anxiousness and stress. And if you weren't here for the first couple of weeks, I'll catch you up. But I'd love for you to catch those messages on YouTube. And maybe you're in church today and you love Jesus, you follow Jesus for a while, you know that you're a disciple, but you still feel overwhelmed. Anybody ever have an overwhelming season in your life? Would you just wave at me and say, man, I've been there. It just feels like it's not one thing, it's everything. It's not this one thing I'm facing. If it was just that, oh, I could handle that. I could whip that, but it's not just that. It's that, and I married this, and I had these kids, and I got all of this. Are you with me, everybody? It starts to feel overwhelming and crushing. As a matter of fact, next week, I promised you this since I started this series. I am bringing you a message I've never brought before in my whole ministry, not just here, but in my entire ministry. I've never brought a message specifically on this topic, but I want to help us all. I'm going to bring you a message about how to survive a mental breakdown if you feel like you're at the end of your rope. And I'll go ahead and give you the punchline. In Jesus' name, I rebuke the spirit of suicide and giving up off of you and off of this. Come on, everybody. You don't have to give up. It's always too soon to quit. And I want to help us, but sometimes you feel that. You feel that just, man, I'm at the end of my road. I'm overwhelmed. I don't know what to do with this. And maybe you're here thinking, how do I, you know, the juxtaposition of I'm a follower of Jesus, but I'm still anxious all the time. And still get all these overwhelming feelings, and I fret and I worry. And so the first week we said prayer and praise turn panic into peace. Come on, put your arms up like this. Put your dukes up. Everybody put them up. Prayer and praise. Thank you. Three of you were here. Say it again. Prayer and praise turn panic into peace. They're the guard of your heart, the Bible said. If it's big enough to worry about, it's big enough to pray about, and prayer, and then praise. Praise is the guardian of entitlement in your life. If you walk into your office saying, man, this isn't what I want it to be, but I'm grateful I got a job. I'm grateful God's given me something. Are y'all with me, everybody? This isn't the marriage I want, but I'm grateful for what God has done and the change he has made, and it'll guard you. And then last week, I preached to you about the prophet Elijah facing this crippling anxiety. He actually finds himself in a cave wanting to die, suicidal. Actually, and what it means to not let that overwhelm you. Just after his major victory, here he fights this anxiety. So we talked about all of that. I want to help us today if you're in a decision. So today I want to help you about making the anxiousness associated with decisions. If you have a Bible, Philippians, the fourth chapter is our theme verse. Remember, Paul, the Apostle Paul, writes the book of Philippians from a Roman jail. And he writes this in Philippians 4:4, rejoice in the Lord. Everybody shout, always. 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 You don't mean today. You don't mean when I'm going through this. You don't, I hear you, I'll rejoice, but not when things are falling apart. No, he said, rejoice always. I'll say it again. It's just in case you're looking for a loophole. I'll say it again, rejoice. And let your gentleness be evident to all, because I love this. This is a whole sentence. These next four words are a whole sentence. If you don't catch anything else I say in the next half hour, I want you to catch this four words, one whole sentence. The Lord is near. Let me just stop here and remind you, it doesn't matter what you're facing, God is close to you. God is as close as the mention of his name. Jesus is close. That ought to get a better amen than that. The Lord is near to you. When you're anxious and overwhelmed and don't know what to do, the Lord's close. Then he gives us a command. This is what we've been talking about. Verse 6, do not be anxious about... But in every situation, every circumstance, every decision, every choice, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And then the peace of God. Underline that in your Bible. The peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Here's what I know about you. It's true about you. It's true about me. Peace of mind is what we're all seeking. Everybody, I have a younger brother. And growing up, it's just he and I, and growing up, Mama would always say, you boys need to calm down. I just need a little bit of Peace. Y'all say the same thing. Peace and quiet. That's exactly right. Yeah, usually peace and quiet are together. Anybody just think sometimes to yourself, man, I just could use a little peace of mind. Like, you don't have to solve this for me, God. I just need peace in the middle of all of this. Like, you don't have to give me the whole picture, God. That would be great. But I just need some peace about this. Are you there, everybody? I just need peace of mind about this. I just need to know. And I feel like we're in a culture, in a time in our culture when everybody's worried about the state of everything. Right? I'm worried about everything. And if you want to get worried, just open social media or turn on the news or turn on the radio or really any input whatsoever that you bring into your heart. The news is not, they never report the news and say, hey, here's what's going on, but don't worry about it. Everything's going to be okay. Anybody ever heard a newscaster say that? Nobody. Anybody ever seen a post on Instagram that said, hey, here's what's happening, but I think we're going to be fine? No. They tell you, this is the worst. The zombies are coming. Get your bunker together. Stock up. Buy peanut butter in bulk. You need 3 days worth of food. Are y'all, anybody know what I'm talking about? And you have all this anxiousness and you have all this worry. And everybody's trying to sell worry to you and anxiousness. And everybody's worried about everything. Even so much the advertisers know it. That's why Allstate, a couple of years ago, that great voice, he ends every Allstate commercial when he says, are you in good? And I watched it the first time and I'm like, I don't know. I thought I was, but you got me thinking about it. I don't know. Are we in good hands? Let's check the insurance policy. I don't know what happens. But thankfully, we are in good hands. We have good life insurance. I'm worth more to Brandy dead than alive. So if something happens, y'all remember I told y'all that. But anyway, it wasn't an accident. Come on, everybody. But you just, you start thinking, man, I thought I was okay until you made me wonder if I'm okay. Am I in good hands? I don't know. I'm worried. My mind's racing. I'm overwhelmed. I'm uncertain. There's pressures. There's fears. And I think the biggest form of anxiety for a lot of people is the anxiety of decision. And maybe you're in church today. I want to help you specifically this week on the anxiousness and stress and anxiety that comes along with choices, with decisions, especially if you're in church today trying to make a next move. I think anxiety a lot of times comes from our fear of what do I do next? What do I do next? Like I have this feeling from God. I feel like I'm supposed to do this, but I don't know how to get from here to there. Or we have this decision to make, and here we are as a couple together, and we don't know what to do next. And honestly, I think it when you can't decide, it adds so much pressure. Am I helping anybody? Do you feel that? You just feel the pressure. And listen, you may be like me. I'm not good at decisions at all. I'm terrible at it, actually. If you're looking for somebody who just questions and I don't know what to do and I struggle with decision fatigue and I make so many decisions and then I just think I don't want to make any more decisions and I just get overwhelmed and I don't know what to do. And I do the grocery shopping, a lot of the grocery shopping in our house, not because Brandy won't, just because I love HEB that much. But it's bad for me because even though cereal's on the list, if I don't say what cereal, it's overwhelming. Because growing up, we just had a few. It was just Cocoa Puffs. Are y'all with me on that? Cookie Crisp. Anybody remember Cookie Crisp? Some of you fat fellas know what I'm talking about. Y'all had Cookie Crisp. We had Rice Krispies. But now they got, everything. It's gluten-free and extra gluten and European gluten and all kinds of stuff. I don't know which one to do. And I'm not good at decisions and I have this fatigue and I stress over making the wrong decision. And I have multiple conversations with others. What do you think about this? And do you think this is a good truck to buy? And what are your thoughts about that? And you get all these opinions. And then I have a million conversations with myself. You ever do that? You ever go shopping for something and then you put it in the buggy and then you spend the next 30 minutes talking yourself in and out of buying the thing you put inside? Anybody know what I'm talking about there? I have all these million decisions and conversations inside of my own head of what am I supposed to do and I don't know what to do and all this anxiety comes into, I'm going to make the wrong decision. Somebody asked me one time, Pastor, I said, Pastor, are you indecisive? I said, yes and no. Decisions can cause stress and anxiety and fear and worry, and we're faced with thousands of decisions. Do we send our kid to private university or or junior college? Do we let them take a gap year? Do they go to UTSA? The answer is yes, by the way. Let them stay close. Do we rent an apartment? Do we buy right now? Do we buy a new car so we don't have to keep repairing this one? Or do we just keep driving this one and build our prayer life? Come on, that it makes it to, you know, and what? Do I just keep dating Mr. No Commit, or do I just cut my losses because I saw a cute guy on the dream team in the 10 o'clock service, everybody? You know, like, what do I do? And we have all these decisions, and it becomes complicated, and it adds anxiety. And I know we're laughing about chips and cereal, but the truth is you may be facing a decision today. There's a doctor's appointment. There's a career change. There's a marriage that you just feel like, we got to decide. You may be coming back from divorce, working in blended families. You may be dealing with sobriety and thinking, I got to make some choices. And I don't know what to do. And it's creating anxiety and anxiousness in my life. And I don't know what to do with this. And I want to help us today. It's a simple thought, but I want to help us today. In the age of anxiety, why is it so complicated? Why is it so complicated to just decide? And especially as a believer, why is it so complicated for us to just decide? And I think there's a couple of reasons. If you're taking notes, write this in your notes today. I think there's at least two reasons why it's more complicated today and adds more anxiety today than at any other time. Here's the first one. Number one, I think we have too many choices. Say amen to that. We just have too many choices. Like it used to just be simpler. I know that sounds old man of me. Brandy's turning 27 today, but I'm old. And I know it sounds, you know, when you start saying things that sound old man-like, and it sounds old man-like of me to say, in my day, it was simpler. But it was. And I feel like there are so many decisions, and sociologists call it the paradox of choices, which means I hate when I don't have options, but then when I have too many options, I'm overwhelmed by the options. You with me on that, everybody? And now anxiety shows up in all of this. I have just too many choices to make. Growing up, you did whatever your daddy did for a career. And now there's so many choices. You lived where the family lived. You had the family hill, and everybody bought a house or built a house around there. But that's not the world we live in anymore. Mobility's increased, and financially there's so many choices, and with your school and your kids, and there's so many factors. And do I send them to public school and private school? Do we homeschool? Do we do a Christian private school? What do we do with all of that? There's just too many choices. You want to know you've got too many choices? Just open up Netflix. What do we want to watch tonight? I don't know. And then we spend 30 minutes scrolling about what to watch. And then we always watch the same thing we watch every other night, everybody. We just watch the Golden Girls again and again and again and again and again. Y'all watch the Golden Girls? If you don't, you need to. It's good TV, back 80s TV. Where do we, listen, we've been married 24 years, and we've been in ministry since we've been married. And so the biggest question we have every Sunday is, where are we going to eat lunch? What are we going to do? We had that same question on Tuesday. What are we going to eat? What are we going to do? We just got too many choices. Do you want chicken? I don't know. Which chicken do you want? God's chicken? Do you want Raising Cane's? God's chicken's Chick-fil-A, by the way, if you're wondering. Do you want, where do you want? What kind, we just have, it's just too many choices. And listen, we're making fun of chicken and Netflix, but the truth is there's a lot of choices in other. I read recently about young men not getting married. 2 decades ago, young men were married by the age of 23 on average in America. Today it's 30. Why? I think it's because they fear the overwhelming choices. It just feels like too much. Do I take this career path? Do I go this way? What to wear? You do this? I'm at the age of my life where now I'm just buying a few simple things. Y'all going to see the same black and blue all the time, everybody. Not because I can't buy something else or can't afford something else, just because I don't want to decide. Are y'all with me on that? This is going to be the same thing over and over and over again. Because too many choices. I just stand there in the morning and think, what am I supposed to do? And I read an article for this message that said, on average, kids in America make 3,000 decisions a day. 3,000 decisions a day for children. And you want to know why anxiety's up in our kids. You want to know why skyrocketed in the last 10 years, skyrocketed the number of children on antidepressants and anti-anxiety medication. And there's so many choices and so many opportunities. Adults on average make 35,000 decisions a day. Small decisions. Do I turn left, turn right, break now, don't break now? go through this light, take this turn, do that. Big choices, big decisions. Other people in the survey just couldn't decide. Anyway, that was funnier than y'all laughed about. But anyway, people just, there's too many choices. And listen, when you have too many choices, you get paralyzed and don't decide anything. And maybe that's where you are in church today, and anxiety is overwhelming you because you don't know what to do. There's too many choices. I think the second reason why it's complicated now, if you're writing this down, write this down, is because we're afraid to make the wrong decision. We're afraid to make a costly decision. And if you're a believer, and I hope that you are today, if you're a believer, if you're a Jesus follower, it's even more because we attach to it, I'm afraid to miss God's will. Right? So now it's not just this decision's going to cost me, it's that this decision could cost me eternally. Or this decision could cost me spiritually, and so now I'm going to miss God's will, and what am I supposed to do? And we're afraid to make the wrong mistake. I also think that's why young men are getting married later. I think it's why we have delayed maturity in America. I think it's why we have extended adolescence. All of these are sociological, psychological terms that are being used today. And the reason is because young people are scared to make the wrong decision. And they don't know what to do. Which college do I go to? What am I supposed to do? And then what if I make the wrong decision? And what if I miss the will of God? What if moving here wasn't God's will? What if moving in that house wasn't God's will? What if taking this job was not God's will? And then suddenly you have this pressure as a believer that said, now I'm out of the will of God. And we put this undue, untheologically sound pressure on ourselves that said, as long as I'm here, God can bless me, but God's not powerful if I mess up and go over here. Let me just pause here and tell you, God can bless you wherever it is you wind up, everybody. God's hands on you wherever it is. But we have this pressure of making the wrong decisions. And then it gets worse because we hear things like, you got to find the one. And if you've been married any length of time, at some point you've rolled over and questioned, oh my God, is this really the one? is this the one? What if I miss the one? What if I married the wrong one? I had no idea he would be bald. I had no idea she would be bald. I don't know. I'm just... Pursue your purpose. And then you think, man, what if I miss my purpose? What if I don't even know my purpose? And you come to churches like this that tell you God's got plans for your life and God's got purpose on you and you're anointed and called and God's supposed to do something with you, and that you feel confused and thinking, I don't even know what that is, and now I'm going to miss God's will. Scared to make a decision. What if I'm out of the will of God? I'm not sure what to do. And then we hesitate and we freeze. And listen, this is maybe true of where you are today. Then we live in this area, this suspension of spiritual paralysis, not doing anything, not deciding. I just won't move. I don't know if I'm supposed to do this, so I won't do anything. I don't know if I'm supposed to take a step forward, so I won't do anything. I don't know how to help this marriage, so I won't book the counselor. I won't read the book. I won't do anything. I don't know if I'm supposed to lead a small group, so I'll just sit here and not do anything. I don't know what to do. I don't know what my purpose is, so I can't really serve. I don't know what I'm supposed to do. And I want to tell you today, for the first time maybe you've ever heard this, write this in your notes, indecision is a decision. Not deciding is deciding not to decide. Some of your minds, I can see it right now, you're leaking right out of your ears. Indecision is a decision. And you've convinced yourself that in light of the fact that there's too many choices and I'm afraid to make the wrong choice, that I just won't make a choice at all. But you not making a choice is making a choice. I'm just not deciding. I'm just not getting baptized. I don't know. I don't know if it's right. I don't know. I'm just not going all in at church. I don't know. I'm just not going to invite. I don't know what to do. And then you end up in this suspended season of anxiety, constantly in turmoil about, what am I supposed to do next? And now it's complicated. And now you live in this arena of stress and overwhelming anxiety. And now your physical life shows it, and your mental health shows it, and your emotional health shows it, and your spiritual life doesn't move forward because you don't know what to do next. And I want to help us today. I want to give you a very simple thought, but I want to help. Hopefully, I want to help you today through God's word, that it doesn't have to be as complicated as we make it. If you have a Bible, open it to Acts, the 15th chapter. Acts, the 15th chapter. Matthew, Mark. There it is. Great. Bible scholars over here. Sinners over here. I didn't hear nobody over here. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts. You didn't ask, but I'll tell you as your pastor, one of my favorite passages and stories in all of the New Testament is this one. Acts 15 and 16 is the retelling of a story that has now been referred to as the Jerusalem Council. I'll give you some context while you flip there in your Bible. Acts 15 is where we'll be. Paul and Barnabas have been preaching the gospel of Jesus to Gentiles. Gentiles are anybody who's not Jewish. And they're all through the known world in Asia and Asia Minor preaching Jesus. And a bunch of people are getting saved. Tons of people are coming to Jesus. And the church in Jerusalem, led primarily by Peter and some other of the apostles and elders there, James becomes the pastor of the church in Jerusalem. But they actually hear that all of these people are getting saved in all these other parts of the country and that they're not making them become Jewish. So the Christians in Jerusalem believed that you got to believe in Jesus, you got to give your heart to the Lord, you got to repent, you got to do all that, but you also have to become Jewish. Like you got to observe Torah law, you have to do all the feasts, you have to have all the stuff, and you got to eat certain things, you got to not eat certain things, you got to be circumcised, you couldn't be saved without it. They believed. It was Jesus plus Judaism. By the way, in 2 weeks, I'm starting a brand new series where we walk through the book of Galatians. Every summer, I do a book study for you, almost every summer. And we're walking through the book of Galatians and then the book of Daniel. I'm doing two, actually, this summer for you. And the book of Galatians is all about law and grace. And by the way, it's grace plus nothing. Amen. Say amen to that. It's grace plus nothing. But these Christians, well-meaning Christians in Jerusalem said, they're only half saved because they're not Jewish yet. Could you imagine a welcome home night if the first thing you stood up and said, "Hey, everybody, so glad you got saved today. Now, you got to get circumcised." Brother, you talk about revival in reverse. I could see some Asian brothers and sisters going, "This is not for me. I'm sorry. I was good with Jesus. I am not good with all that right there. I don't know what y'all doing right here. I don't know what kind of church this is." But that's what they believed in Jerusalem. And listen, they had a decision to make. Paul and Barnabas are saying, "We're not doing that." As a matter of fact, one of my favorite verses in the New Testament, Peter stands up and says, "I'm not going to make it hard on these Gentiles coming to God." As a matter of fact, we've arranged our whole church based on that principle, that we're not going to make it hard on people coming to God. But there's a decision, and there's circumstances, and they're powerful. It's a big thing. And so Paul and Barnabas go down to Jerusalem for this council. We got a decision to make, and it's complicated. And it's got a lot of sides and a lot of opinions, and the church is anxious. Are you with me, everybody? Do you feel the anxiety and the stress that all of this is right now? All right, Acts, the 15th chapter. I'm going to swap a couple of verses. I'm going to move through a couple of verses quickly. But Acts 15, verse 22, here's what the Bible says. So they have this council. They meet together. And he said, "Then it seemed good," underline that in your Bible, "then it seemed good to the apostles and the elders with the whole church to choose men from among them to send to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas." Everybody say, "It seemed good." Say, "It seemed good." Skip down two verses to verse 25. "It seemed good to us, having become of one mind, to select men to send to you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul." Everybody say, "It seemed good." It seemed good. Skip down two more verses, verse 28. "For it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these essentials," and then he lists them out. There's just three or four that he said, "This is all we're going to put on those Gentiles that are coming to God." Three different times, verse 22, 25, and 28, in this major decision that the church has to make, this major choice that they're at, this inflection point of what do I do next? What do we do next? This is a major decision to do. And three times in four verses, the Bible says, "It seemed good." And I'll get right to the punchline and tell you, you're going to have to develop as a follower of Jesus the discernment to decide what seems good. To uncomplicate complicated anxiety around decision, you're going to have to develop the skill of what seems good. Now, I understand where you're at, because you probably feel the same way I do, which is, wait a minute. I've always heard, Pastor, I don't want to just do what seems right to me. I mean, I know my Bible enough. I thought we weren't supposed to trust me, and we weren't supposed to trust my feelings. And that's true, by the way. People tell me all the time, just follow your heart. Don't do that. That's the worst thing you could do. Don't follow your heart. Don't follow your feelings. Proverbs 14 and 12 says, there's a way that seems right to a man, but the end of that way is death. I don't want to just do what seems right to me. Now watch this. Let me teach you this. That is not what the believers in Jerusalem in Acts 15 did. They didn't just do what seemed right to man. Because if you're around the wrong people and listening to the wrong voices and living from the wrong values, what seems right will actually be wrong. Let me say that again, because I got to teach this to you. This is where, by the way, American culture and maybe Western culture is at this point in our, we're at an inflection point where you're around the wrong people, listening to the wrong voices, operating from the wrong value system, and you'll start calling things that are wrong right. And that's what Proverbs is warning us against. Don't do what just seems right to you. Don't do what just seems good in a vacuum. People tell me all the time, Pastor, this is what I'm going to do. They'll ask to meet with me and they'll say, not y'all, people in third service really. They'll say, I need to meet with you about a decision. Okay, have you already made it? Oh no, I hadn't already made my decision. Okay. So we meet and I find out they've already made a decision. Not y'all, again, third service people. They make a decision. They just want me to affirm the decision they've already made. If you've already made your decision, you're not asking God, what do you want me to do here? God, what's the right thing to do? That's what Proverbs is warning against. Don't do something in a vacuum where just you and you alone are doing this thing. You're listening to the wrong people and wrong voices and wrong values. You'll end up doing the wrong thing thinking it's right. But Paul and James and Peter and Barnabas and Silas and all the other apostles and church leaders, how do they make decisions about doctrine and direction and eternal destiny? By doing what just seems good. I'm going to show it to you again in God's Word, and I'm almost done. Acts 15, watch this again. Then it seemed, Acts 15, 22, put on the screen. Then it seemed good to the apostles and the elders, watch this, with the whole church. Here's the first thing you need. You need the right people in your life. If you're going to make good decisions, they're not made in a vacuum. You need godly. It's why I want you in a small group. It's why we're just a few weeks away from starting a new semester and summer semester of small groups. It's why hundreds of people were in a small group this past semester. Because you don't need to make a decision by yourself. You need a group of sisters who look at you and go, hey, we love you enough to tell you, you don't need to be with that joker. Because you're doing what seems right to you, but we know what you don't know. We can see what you can't see, and it's not right. Are you with me, everybody? It's not made in a vacuum. You need the right people. All right, skip down. Verse 25. It seemed good to us. There it is again. Having become, say the next phrase, having become one mind. Here's the second thing you need. You need unity to make good, godly decisions. You need unity. That's why unity is so important in a church. It's why unity is so important in a marriage. It's why unity is so important on a team. Because you're going to have the anxiety of a decision one day to go, I don't know what to do. I don't know whether we're supposed to move. I don't know whether we're supposed to take this job. I don't know whether I'm supposed to break up with him. I don't know what I'm supposed to do forward in this financial situation. I don't know how to make this decision, and I got all this anxiety about it. And you need some unity in your life. You need to ask, does godly counsel agree? Not every counsel. Godly counsel. Godly counsel. This last week, I called my pastor, reached out. I have an appointment with him this week because I need godly counsel. Now, I'm a pastor of my own church. I pastor hundreds of people. Brandon, I started this church from nothing. We don't have denominational structure. But I'm willingly submitted to, I had a board meeting with our board of directors just a couple of days ago, making decisions for you. Why? Because we need unity in decisions. Are you with me, everybody? Verse 28, here's the last thing I got to tell you. If you do what seems good to just you, you could be doing the wrong thing. But if you're trying to make a decision, it seemed good to the Holy Spirit. Put your pencil down, look in my eyes. You need the Holy Spirit in your life. It's why I'm encouraging. It's why I challenge you. It's why we talk so often about being a Spirit-filled believer. I pray in the Spirit every single day of my life. I prayed in tongues today for you. Why? Because I need the Holy Spirit to be your pastor. I need the Holy Spirit to guide me. I need the Holy Spirit to lead me. I don't want to make decisions just by myself. I need the Holy Spirit to parent Hazel and Henry. I need the Holy Spirit to be a good husband. I need the Holy Spirit. You need the Holy Spirit to be a good business owner. You don't need to make decisions by yourself. Don't just do what seems good to you. You got to ask God. It's the right thing. Oftentimes I'll walk these aisles that you're sitting in, these chairs, and I'm praying for you, but I'm also praying for me. God, am I doing the right thing? People have told me sometimes, Pastor, God's never spoke to me. Sure he has. You think it just sounds like James Earl Jones or the Allstate man. Sometimes it just feels like, I don't think that's right. And I'll leave this room and I'll go make a decision. And I'll go back to the staff and go, hey, guys, I was wrong. I don't think this is right. Or sometimes I'll go to the staff and I'll go, I know this sounds crazy, but I was just with the Holy Spirit and he spoke to me. And it seems good to me. Are you with me, everybody? Say, I'm there. I'm there. Big difference. If you have a posture, write this in your notes. We're almost done. They're playing the slow music. That's a good cue, everybody. With a posture of prayer and a perspective of praise, you need to seek the Lord and then do what seems right. I know it's simple, but I'm helping you make a decision today. If you're praying, if you've got praise on your lips, if you've got counsel of the whole church, if there's unity in your life, and if you're listening to the Holy Spirit, you're a Spirit-led believer, just do what seems right. Just do what seems right. Now that ought to give you some relief. You ought to be able to take a deep breath today and go, it's not as anxious as I thought it was. Now here's what I know you're thinking, because I'm thinking the same thing. If I were sitting where you're thinking, I would think, oh yeah, Pastor, till I mess up. Till I make the biggest mistake. You ever driving, you got your GPS on, you know what I'm talking about? Some of you under 40, you remember printing off MapQuest directions. Come on, somebody. Now I got Siri, that little woman that yells at me in my car. And she'll tell me, in 1/4 of a mile, turn right. Well, Magellan, I don't know how far 1/4 of a mile is. Because there's 3 roads on the right up there, and I'm not really God, but I left my compass at the house. I don't know. Do I turn right at Starbucks or turn right at Chick-fil-A? Tell me that. In 1/8 of a mile, your destination's on the left. I don't know how far 1/8 of a mile is. And then she tells me to turn right in 1/4 of a mile, so I just pick one. This one seems like the right road. And the moment I turn on it, she goes, rerouting. Y'all with me on that, everybody? Let me let you off the hook. Listen to me. Listen to me, believers. Listen to me. What if you mess up? What if you take a wrong turn? Romans 8:28, we know. Everybody say, we know. Shout, we know. That in all things, God's got me. God's going to work this out for good. I love the Lord. I'm called according to his purpose. I'm Spirit-led. Sometimes you just need a reroute. Paul is writing to the church at Philippi, Philippians when he says, rejoice and don't be anxious. But he's in Rome, in a Roman prison. I taught you that 2 weeks ago. And he could have written, I can't believe I'm here. I can't believe it happened this way. I wanted to come to Rome and preach. I wanted to come to Rome and hold a tent revival. And here I am in this dungeon writing letters. But he didn't. He actually said, thank God I'm in this prison because I get to advance the gospel. That's not the purpose that it was supposed to be. It was rerouting. But Paul knew God can use this. Look at me. And 3 or 4 letters of your New Testament would not exist had Paul not had a wrong turn. Had it not worked out. So with all this anxiety about your decision and one wrong term, what am I going to do? I just want you to know, write this down and then I'll pray for you. God has a way. Write it down just like this. You need to put this on your bathroom mirror this week. God has a way of bringing good things out of wrong terms. God has a way of bringing, come on, shout amen to that. Shout amen to that. God has a good, he has a way of just making some good things out of wrong turns. So if you got anxiety and decisions and what am I supposed to do and how do I get out of this and I don't know what to do now, don't complicate it. Close your Bibles, listen to me. Get to God's church. That's why church matters. That's why spiritual family is so important. Because you need, it seemed good to the whole church. It seemed good to all the elders that had gathered. It seemed good to the board. It seemed good to my small group. I didn't just make a decision in a vacuum. I got some people around me and they go, that seems good. It seemed good because we were of one mind. You got to get some unity in your, if there's disunity in your life, you got to decide, I got to find a place of unity in my marriage. Well, pastor, I want to tithe, but I don't know that he understands tithing. We got to get on the same page. I want to serve, but I don't know that she wants to serve. We got to get on the same page. We got to get unity in our life. We got to get unity together. In our church, we guard unity and protect it more than maybe anything else we protect. Why? Because we need the Holy Spirit moving, and we need to keep reaching. That's how 90 people get saved in one weekend, because we got one mind. We're reaching the lost. We're reaching the lost. We're making disciples. We're baptizing believers. Come on, everybody. We got one mind. And you need the Holy Spirit. You need to be a Spirit-led believer. You need to be Spirit-filled. You need to be Spirit-led. You need to hear the Holy Spirit. You need to ask Him, Holy Spirit, what do I do with this? What do I do with this? What do I say here? How do I respond to this? What do I do next? What do I do next? What do I do next? Do you receive the word of the Lord over your heart, everybody? Do you receive God's word? Come on, give God praise for His word today. Stand up. Come on, stand. Leave your Bibles and purse, though, because I want to pray for you. Bow your heads. Come on, everybody praying all over church. And I want to pray for people who are in a decision. Trying to decide. I don't know what am I doing the right thing? Or is this the right way to go? Is this the right way I'm supposed to take a turn? Is this the right job? Is this the right college? Is this the right path? Am I doing the right thing with my kids? And you may have anxiety from all of that, and it's overwhelming you. Too many choices. What if I make the wrong decision? You stand in church today paralyzed. What do I do next? If that's you, nobody's looking around. If that's you, would you just raise your hand and say, Pastor, that's me. Include me in this prayer. That's where I'm at. Come on, hands up. Come on, make them bold. Come on, this is where I'm at. I see you. I see this is where I'm at. I don't know what to do. Do I stay in this job? I see you. Do we sell this house? I can't sleep. I can't eat. I don't know what to do with this. Keep your hand up bold before the Lord. Now, Holy Spirit, I'm asking you for people in the room today, anxious, overwhelmed with anxiety and stress and worry, and what do I do next? And what am I supposed to do? I pray for people at inflection points in maybe their career or their relationship. How do I take a next step? What am I supposed to do in this? Do I stay in this relationship? Do we leave? Do I pursue this career? Do I not? Or maybe it's even bigger than that. Do I go all in with God or do I stay where I'm at? I don't know what to do, God. I'm afraid I'm going to mess it up. I pray. pray for peace. Come on, everybody in the room, open your hands before the Lord. Everybody, open your hands. Come on, receive the peace. Peace of God is what I need. I need some peace of mind. Holy Spirit, I pray for the peace of God. Peace of God. Come on, inhale the peace of God. Exhale anxiety and worry. Inhale joy back into your heart and exhale all of that anxiety that's over you. Inhale some peace into your heart. Inhale some rest back into you. I'm going to be okay. God's got me. God's got my job. God loves my children more than I do. They're going to be okay. This relationship's going to be all right. I'm leaving church today with a little bit more peace about this decision. I'm leaving church today knowing God's on my side, and if God be for me, who could dare stand against me? I'm breathing in some peace today and believing that God's working this out. Even when I can't see it, God's working this out. He's changing hearts. He's opening doors. He's making a way where I don't see a way. And peace is coming back into my heart. Come on, keep your hands open before the Lord. Don't move fast through that. Anxiety's leaving and the peace is peace of God's moving into your heart, guarding your mind. You are not losing your mind. I feel the spirit of prophecy on me to tell you, you're not losing your mind. Somebody today thinks, I am going crazy. I'm losing my mind. You are not losing your mind. It's right over here. I could almost put my hand on you. You are not losing your mind. The peace of God's on you. Don't let anxiety win when it attacks. This decision's not going to take you under. No, God's with you. The Lord is near when anxiety's close. The Lord's near. Come on, ask the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, give me peace and joy. I want the fruit of the Spirit in my life, patience and gentleness, temperance. Help me today. Holy Spirit, I receive your peace today. I receive your peace today. Put your hands down and don't move. If you've never given your heart to Jesus, I want to give you a chance to give your heart to the Lord today. Never like to close a service. If you know you're far from God, here's the truth. The truth of the gospel is that you can't have peace without the Prince of Peace. And that thing that you're seeking will not ever be fully satisfied if Jesus isn't Lord of your life. You say, well, I've given him some of my heart. I've let him in some areas. No, he's got to be Lord of all, or he's not Lord at all. So if you need to give your heart completely to Jesus, if you need to rededicate your life to Christ today, this prayer is for you. I can't pray it for you, but I can lead you in. As a matter of fact, our whole church will pray it along with you. But from the depths of your soul, say, Lord Jesus, I believe you died for me. I believe God raised you from the dead. Here's the part you got to pray from the depths of your heart. Say, I repent. I repent for my sin. Going my own way. Thinking I had all the answers. Come on, tell him so I turn to you. Save me today. Cleanse me today. Make me brand new. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. Be the Lord of my life. For the rest of my life. In Jesus' name. And everybody shout a big amen. Come on, let's give God praise for people who said yes to Jesus. Come on, give him praise today for his word. Come on, praise him for peace today. Praise him for joy today coming back to you.
Thank you for joining us today. And a special thanks to those of you who give generously to this ministry. You know, it's because of you that we're able not only to bring this message to you, but we're able to offer hope and life to the San Antonio Hill Country and beyond. So if you'd like to give today, you can visit cityhillstx.com right now. And if this message blessed you, why don't you click subscribe or share this message with your friends on your socials. I pray it's a blessing to others in your world. Thanks again for listening today. God bless you.